following message is from New Life Gillette series, God Friended Me. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. I'm Mike, one of the pastors here at New Life. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, especially those over there at Hills Alive watching on your phones, because this is a way better show than the concert you're watching. Those of you who are in the room, this is way better than For King and Country. To the guys over at the prison, thanks for watching. And to those of you who are here in the room, we are in week three of a series called God Friended Me. And we're not just watching episodes of a TV show. We are actually talking about how incredible it is that the God of the universe calls us a friend. And if we want to have good friendships in this world, then we need our friendships to reflect our relationships with Christ. So let me say this on the topic of friendship. Did you know that every week in the United States, 120 million people go to church? That is a lot of people. In the United States, 120 million people go to church. Now, we like to think that the church is some secondary institution and it's just background, it's fading away and it's dying. 120 million people, do not lie. That's more people than will attend every single professional sporting event combined in an entire year. More people on a weekly basis go to church than every single professional sporting event combined in a single year. Why? Why do they do that? I don't see any news channels that are dedicated to what happened in sports yesterday. I've never turned on the news and they're like, yesterday, Pastor Mike talked about friendship. But people are still showing up. Why? Because they're finding something that's worth finding. And they're finding something that's worth going back for. 2 billion people around the world are a part of a church congregation. It's a lot of people. Why do they do that? Why not stay home on your day off? Why not sleep on your day off? Because they're finding something here that is worth finding. And why does that in our world get so ignored? It's because the thing that we are finding here is something that people don't want to talk about. So let's talk about, why do people go to church? Well, number one, they are on a spiritual search. They're looking for purpose or meaning in life. Or maybe they feel guilty about something they've done or the way they live their lives. Maybe they have a fear of the afterlife and they heard people talking about hell and when they were in Sunday school growing up, and so that makes them come. Maybe it's a habit. Well, we went when I was growing up and it's just kind of what we do. It's my duty, it's tradition, so I just do it. Maybe it's peer pressure. We don't so much experience that in our part of the world, but there are some areas in the Bible Belt I grew up in that everybody went to church, and if you didn't go to church, it kind of looked weird. So maybe peer pressure, maybe your family peer pressures you into going to church. Maybe for you, it's just because you're bored. Like, your life is just boring, you're not a big fan of your job, you're looking for things to do, and there's not that much to do in Gillette, so it's something. I mean, maybe it's kind of entertaining. It's not quite as entertaining as Hills Alive, but it's something to do, so I'll go. But in America, I don't think that any of these are the reason that most people go to church. I think in America, the reason why most people go to church is they're searching for connection. We've become so disconnected as a culture, as a society, that we are searching, desperately searching for friendships. That's why New Life must find ways to offer what podcasts and social media cannot offer. So what are those things? What can we offer that podcasts can't? In America, a lot of people are choosing to replace church with podcasts or with cyber interaction. They have figured out that, well, if church is just about learning stuff and about getting my theology right, I can do that by reading books. Well, if you're talking about music, I'm not going to go to church to listen to that band because there's way better music available on iTunes. So what are we as a church offering that iTunes isn't? Because we're not going to have better preaching. You can go listen to John Ortberg or Andy Stanley or Rick Warren and get much better message today, go download their message. You can download a song on iTunes and get much better music, even though the band did awesome today. Hi, Grant. Grant's out of town this week. You can do those things. So what? Why are you here? Well, it's because you're looking for more than just excellent music and excellent teaching. You're looking for connection. So let me tell you a little bit why New Life does what we do. How we decided we're going to do the things we do and not do the things that we don't do. And we're going to find this by reading a passage in Acts chapter 2 that describes the early church. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We're building a list here. Each one of these yellow words, in a minute, I'm going to pull them aside. I'm going to make a list. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers in crazy numbers daily those who were being saved. This is a description of the early church. And can you see why New Life chooses to do the things we choose to do when we look at this list? Let's just look at those highlighted words, the words that I highlighted in that passage in Acts chapter 2. They were baptized. The apostles did some teaching and they listened to the teaching. There was fellowship that was going on. We'll talk more about the different types of fellowship. They prayed. They were generous, extravagantly generous. Nobody had any needs that were unfulfilled. They gave to each other. They met together. They did it daily. They met in homes. Can somebody say life groups? Where they ate together. They worshiped God. They praised God together in fellowship. Not just listen to music. And God added to their number using these methods. This is Acts 2. Can you see why New Life does everything we do? I think you can look at this list and see a description of New Life. So, in order to do that, we're going to take all these words that I pulled out of that passage, and I'm just going to put them, copy-paste, into a paragraph. Okay? Looks like this. We are baptized Christians who meet together to praise God and hear biblical teaching. Sound like New Life so far? We fellowship in homes to eat and pray, life groups. We are extravagantly generous, and God continually adds to our numbers. It's a description of the early church. This is the description of the early church. Copy, paste. This is what we should be. It still will fulfill the needs that we have in our world today if we just do the thing that Jesus taught us to do. And when they did it, the growth was crazy. Like we read in the New Testament about how Christianity started spreading around Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, like Paul's writing letters to Corinth and Rome and Ephesus and all these places all around the world. And it's like, how did that church get there? It got there overnight because Christianity, the word of Christianity spread like crazy. Everybody starts talking about this community of people who give to each other just like ridiculously generously. This community of people who meet together on a regular basis and they've got understanding and knowledge and they're learning and they're growing and they're loving each other. And it was contagious. It's like, can we do that again? I think we can. I think we can fill this need in the same way that they did. But we're not going to do it just with a secondary effort. This has got to be like the core of who we are. And a big reason why it was so valuable to them is because it provided relationships in a world where relationships had become secondary. Because none of us can be the church on our own. You cannot be the church in isolation, which means podcasts can't provide church. They can help. They can help you learn. I listen to 10 podcasts a week. I'm not saying podcasts are bad. I'm just saying they can't replace the church. Because the church fulfills a deeper need. Because the church is not people. The church is a group of people. We together are the church, not we individually. We together are the body of Christ. Life-changing relationships can't happen in cyberspace. So podcasts, no. Social media, no. Last week, Karen was talking about how she and her best friend from back home talk on Marco Polo. Marco Polo is this app. It's kind of like FaceTime type thing. And you can talk back and forth. And so I'm not saying that you can't use cyberspace, social media, for the building of relationships. I think it's an incredibly helpful tool, but it cannot replace relationships. We all need relationships. If we want to be the body of Christ, if we want to become who we were created to be, we need relationships, and we can use these things as a tool, but not as a replacement for person-to-person, in-person meeting. Has anybody in here ever done online dating? Don't raise your hand. Oh, you can if you want to. I don't mind. If you've ever done online dating, let me guess how it went. You met a bunch of people online, and you got to know some things that they wanted you to know about them. They sent you a picture that was pretty flattering. And then you finally decided, you know what, we've gotten to know each other well enough, let's meet in person. And within the first few seconds of that in-person meeting, what changed about your opinion? Like almost everything. Like you learned more just walking toward the person that you met online just by how they dressed, how they carried themselves, how they greeted you, how they shook your hand, or if they hugged you or whatever, and whatever that interaction was, you're like, this person-to-person thing has totally changed what I thought of you. And why is that? That's because in cyberspace, we only know so much about people. In fact, in cyberspace, we only know what they want us to know about them. Transparency is a major problem for cyberspace. We need transparency in our relationships. If a relationship is going to go deep, it must be transparent. But that can't happen in cyberspace because I'm way too tempted on my social media platform to just put the good stuff out there. Like yesterday, I went golfing with my son, and there was this really cool scene where there was this baby antelope on the green, and there was a mommy, and then my son ran toward them, and he's carrying the flag, and I was like, snap a picture. Oh, that's perfect. Put it on my social media. Boom, profile picture. Man, I look good. You didn't see me when I woke up in the morning. I looked terrible, and he looked terrible, and we were fighting, and he was in timeout and all that stuff. We just put the highlights out there. We put out there we want to put out there, but relationship doesn't work that way. Relationships require transparency. When Jesus was on earth, he made a really cool statement about the relationship that meant the most to him. The person that he was his best friend. He said this about his best friend. He said, the Father and I are one. Not the Father and I get along really well. Not the Father and I spend a lot of time together. Not the Father and I enjoy the same hobbies. The Father and I are one. This describes our relationship. We are fully transparent because there is nothing about myself that I know that I don't know. I can't hide something that I know from myself, right? If you're one person, you know everything about each other. And so this is our goal. If this is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, this should be our goal with the relationships that we have in this world. Our friendships are not best until they are completely transparent. In the first message of this series, we talked about what a best friend is. Not the person you spend the most time with. Not the person that just is conveniently around all the time. Your best friend is the one who's best at being a friend. And your best friend is not your best friend unless your best friend is transparent with you. So let's talk about the value of transparency. Transparency leads to three things we're going to talk about today: intimacy, security, and honesty. Without transparency, we don't have these. And God came to earth as a pooping, drooling, crying baby. Total transparency there. Like, the wise men saw Jesus naked. Maybe not the wise men, they were later. The shepherds, Mary. Like, Jesus could not hold his head up on his own. Somebody had to do that for him. Jesus needed help burping after he ate. Because human babies are entirely worthless. Totally helpless. A baby horse is born, it's running the Kentucky Derby right away, and we can't even poop or can't even burp on our own. This is what Jesus came into the world as. Completely transparent. put himself out there, and then he lived a perfect life. Like he said, I'm going to be like you, but I'm going to do it like you can't do it. No sinning, no messing up, which is what we call sinning. He was perfect. And then this perfect man, to be the most transparent person the world has ever seen, was beaten within an inch of his life and hung completely naked on a cross. Blood and body fluids and tears, sweat, and pain. Transparent for all to see. This is Jesus. Because as we said earlier, Jesus is the best friend the world has ever seen, and the best friend is the transparent friend. And Jesus said this, if I'm going to make a way to have a relationship with you, which is what him hanging on the cross was, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. And if he is going to build a relationship with somebody, he's going to start with transparency. Right off the bat, we're going to get everything out in the open. I just want to let you know where I've been. I just want to let you know the things that I've done. If we're going to build a relationship, you need to know everything. Jesus says that's where the best relationships start. Full transparency. If you're engaged, if you're dating somebody, you're planning on marrying, right up front, get everything out there. Tell them everything. Hide nothing. You should know where I've been. You should know the things that I've done. We should start with transparency if we want to have the best relationship. Because Jesus showed us that transparency leads to intimacy. Intimate relationships are transparent relationships. You can't have one without the other. I have never seen a great marriage where the people in the marriage hid things from each other. You've never seen that before. The best marriages are between two people who know each other completely. In other words, two people who have become one. This is why we use that marriage language. Two people became one. These two people knew each other completely. And if you're truly one person, you know everything about each other. One person. Because privacy has no place in a marriage. This is true about sex. It's true about finances. This is true about how you spend your time. It's true about how you browse the internet. So what does your marriage look like? What are you hiding? And what could bringing some light, bringing some transparency into that relationship, how could it make your relationship be more intimate? Because we all want intimate relationships. In marriages and outside of marriages. But if you're hiding what you're doing on that business trip, if you're hiding, you clear your internet browser every time you're done. If you have a side checking account or credit card that your spouse doesn't know about, get things out in the open. You want an intimate relationship, but it can't be intimate until it's transparent. But that's not only true about marriages. This is true about all of our relationships because we all need intimate relationships. We are not who we were created to be in isolation. When you're in isolation, you are not fully who God created you to be. We all need a few intimate relationships. We all need somebody that we can run to when we're down, that we can rely on when we are lonely, when we're in pain, that we can trust when we're in danger, who will put their lives on the line for us. We all need these. John Ortberg said, relationships grow deep when people become real. Amen. Relationships grow deep when people become real. And we can't settle for anything less than deep relationships. We don't have time for it. The world settles for less than deep relationships. But we as Christians have got to learn how to set an example for people what it looks like to be in relationship with each other. Because what ends up happening is if we just live mediocre lives and we lack excellence in our relationships like everybody else, we don't become the Acts 2 church. The thing that people were drawn to is the Acts 2 church is the way that they loved each other, the way they gave to each other. Everybody's like, we want that. We want to be a part of that. When do we, as the church, as New Life, and as the modern day church, when do we step into that type of relationship that we can model that for the world? Because we all need these type of relationships. So let's get them and then show the world how to have them. And if we're going to have some good relationships, we have to have transparent relationships. And that's easier said than done. This is not a simple... It's when somebody says it from the stage and you're kind of halfway listening, halfway not listening, that may seem like an easy thing, but you think about in practice how hard it is to bring transparency into your relationship. Like, that's painful. When you get started, it is going to be excruciatingly painful to bring transparency to a part of your relationship that has been hidden. But I promise you, it will pay off. Now, there's some of you who are married to somebody who can't handle the revelation of something that's been hidden, who are going to have a hard time forgiving, and that's when it gets really painful, and that's something that you're going to need people around. You're going to draw people around you to bring light into your relationship in that way. But in the long run, it's better. Mother Teresa said, honesty and transparency make you vulnerable. We don't like vulnerability. Like, we're pretty prideful as a people, right? I'm self-sustaining. I can take care of myself. I can do for myself. She says, honesty and transparency make us vulnerable. That's uncomfortable. She says, be honest and transparent anyway. I know it's going to hurt. Do it anyway. And when you're transparent, or when you're not transparent, everybody knows it. When you're not fooling anybody. Everybody knows that you have issues, so when you pretend like you're perfect, everybody knows you're just hiding something. You're not perfect, you're just hiding. You're not fooling anybody. Because fake is obvious. If you're hiding something from your spouse, if you've got that side deal that you're doing or that side relationship that you're not telling her about, or you're talking in a different way to somebody at work than you want her to know that you're talking to them, she knows. If you're clearing your internet browser every time you get done or you're doing, she knows. He knows. They may not know the specifics of what's going on, but it's creating a barrier. And why the insecurity? What do we have to hide? Because you were created by God for a purpose. You were created by God for a specific reason. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So what are you ashamed of? Be proud of who God created you to be. He didn't screw up. Now, there are things that we should all be ashamed of. There are things that I've done in my life that I'm very ashamed of. So transparency, all it does is attack those things that shouldn't be there anyway. It helps us to become who we were created to be, not the people who we've made ourselves. So in all areas of life, transparency doesn't just help our relationships, it also helps us to become who God created us to be. And so when we become confident that we are God's creation and we are walking forward to become who we were created to be, then insecurity goes away. This is why Alcoholic Anonymous has revolutionized the way that people get free of addictions and 12-step programs, how they have shown the world, you know what? If you want to be free of something, you've got to walk with somebody transparently. You need to not hide the things that you want to change about yourself. You've got to tell people about the things that you want to change about yourself. And you have to walk with somebody if it's going to change. And then when you start that journey, and when you have the confidence of being honest about your struggles, then you all of a sudden have security. So transparency leads to security. Fake is obvious. Insecurity fakes transparency. And a lack of transparency comes from a place of total insecurity. I don't like who I am. I want to hide this area. I don't like it. I know it's wrong. But when you're secure about who God created you to be, and when you're secure about your journey of not being perfect, but walking the journey of becoming who you were created to be, people are forgiving to people who are trying. People are forgiving. They allow for faults for people who are trying to correct them. But not when you're complacent. One place that insecurity shows up so much, you're going to recognize these type of people. Insecurity shows up so much in the way that we talk to each other. Because insecurity talks about people, transparency talks to people. Insecurity talks about people. Transparency talks to people. That's why Jesus said, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Go privately. Not post it on Twitter. Not complain about it to your other friends. Go to them. But honestly, very few of us do this. When we get mad at somebody, or worse, when we get offended by somebody, which is like the ultimate in pain in our world right now. I'm offended. Everybody stop everything. So-and-so's offended. And as soon as we're offended, or as soon as somebody does something we don't like, we run and tell people. We complain about it on social media, or we complain about it to our friends. You know what that's called? It's got a word. Gossip. That's gossip. Scripture talks about it. Like, we like to make up a lot of sins and add sins to Scripture that weren't there and Jesus did them, but for some reason we call them sins and all this other stuff. There are some sins that Scripture just blatantly says don't do it. One of those things is gossip. Transparency leads to honesty. Gossip leads to division. And wise people know that if you're gossiping to them about somebody else, that you're gossiping to somebody else about them. You're not hiding it. Everybody's aware. If you have a reputation as a gossip, people know that if you'll talk to me bad about somebody else, you will talk bad about me to somebody else. That's how it goes. And you're not fooling anybody. And when you think that you're hurting the reputation of the person you're talking bad about because you're angry at them, so you're going to say bad things about them, you're not hurting their reputation. You're hurting your reputation. Don't gossip about people. Talk to people. If you have a problem with somebody, go be honest with them. Go and be transparent with them. Hey, I just want to be honest with you. I am offended by what you said. I just want to be honest with you. I think what you're doing is wrong. I just want to be transparent with you and tell you that I'm not okay with what you did. And I'll just say this. If you think about going to that person instead of talking about them, and you just think, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for me to go and hurt our relationship to talk about that thing, then drop it. If it's not worth it to talk to them about it, it's not worth talking about at all. So don't complain about other people about to other people about it. Have you ever had a relationship where you had a common ground? So maybe you were building a relationship with somebody and you kind of came up with something that you both have in common and you used this thing to build your relationship. So maybe you were searching around for a topic. You're like, hey, do you listen to this show? Or do you watch this show? No. Do you listen to this podcast? No. Do you watch this news station? No. Do you play this sport? No. Can't find anything. What about NASCAR? Do you like NASCAR? And you don't really like NASCAR, but you watched a race one time and you're tired of saying, no, we don't have anything in common. So you're finally like, yeah, NASCAR. Awesome. Somebody likes NASCAR in the room. So you're like, you found common ground. And so you start talking to this person about NASCAR and years go by and your relationship actually builds into something else and you actually have other things in common now. And finally you get to the point where you're like, dude, I'm just going to be honest. I hate NASCAR. I watched a race one time and I know we've talked about it our whole lives. Like we're best friends because of NASCAR. But I'll be honest with you. I don't like it. Hey, dude, I know that I said I like paintball, but I should have said I liked paintball when I was in high school. I've grown up now. I don't like it anymore. Can we talk about the things I actually care about? What happens when you introduce that kind of transparency into a relationship? What happens is you start to know each other better. Your relationship can take a step to the next level. I used to play video games when I was younger. Before I had kids and they took over everything. And I don't know if you've been around video games much lately, but they've changed. Video games is no longer one person alone by themselves playing Mario. Video games is now a community, like a massive community. One of the fastest growing social media websites is a social media site where they get on and watch each other playing video games. And they like build communities around it. When I played video games, I had friends in my cyber video game world that I'd never met in person. I didn't even know their real names. I just knew their gamer tags. We developed like clans or teams, and we get to know each other really well. And this is a whole world that, not jokingly, this is a world that is expanding rapidly. In China right now, they have to like restrict the number of hours that they spend on video games because it's replacing real life. People are entering into this cyber world. And so when I was in this cyber world, I had like two lives. I had my video game life and I had my everyday life, and I didn't get to the point of like addiction, but I loved my friends that I played video games who I didn't know their names. Well, there was one guy that I did know his name. We had played a lot of video games together. And over the years, we had played multiple games, and he was really good, and I was absolutely amazing, so everybody wanted to play with me. No, but so we got to know each other really well, and it actually took the next step. And we actually started telling each other our real names. We talked to each other about real life and about problems, and we confided in each other. And he was a little bit younger than I was, but we had enough in common because of the video games that we talked to each other on a regular basis. And so one, he lived in Texas. And so one day I told him, hey, I'm going to be in Texas for a conference. What if we have coffee? What if we meet each other? We'd seen pictures of each other and things like that. And so we go to get coffee in Texas, and he's there early. I didn't know this, but he is there early, gets his coffee, and he's sitting over a corner. And I get there not knowing he's already there, and I go get another chair. And finally, I'm like, this guy's late. I already don't like him. And so I text him, I'm like, where you at, dude? And he's like, well, I've been here for like 30 minutes. And then I look over, I'm like, you look nothing like your picture, okay? Coming over, you're about 50 pounds more than I expected. And so walk over, sit down, we have coffee, and we start the search. Like, what can we talk about? What do we have in common other than video games? The whole point is that we want to have a relationship that's not video game related, so we're trying not to talk about video games, but it's like all we have in common. Like the differences that we had, the location in the world and the age difference became very glaring. He was like 5 to 10 years younger than I was. And on video games, I appear a lot younger than I am apparently, because it was okay for us to have this age difference in the video game world. But in real life, that was just weird. The difference in stage of life and the fact that he was not married and I was married, all the things just became really weird that our stage of life was so different. Because what had happened, we realized in that moment, that everything we knew about each other was the thing that we wanted each other to know about us. That's cyberspace. We put out there what we want people to know about us, and real relationships can't happen that way. We talked for about 30 minutes, and finally we were both like, well, I'll go to my hotel room and play the video game, and you go to your house, and we'll just play video games. The relationship just never took a next step. And he's a cool guy and all, but it's different. Because the lack of transparency builds a barrier. When I was in college, I had a friend that I used to play golf with every once in a while. We're more like acquaintances than friends, but we had gotten to know each other a little bit through golf. And one day we went golfing, and we lived in Oklahoma. I went to college in Oklahoma. And I don't know how well you know Oklahoma. There's some of you in here who are from Oklahoma, so I'll just say to you, it's an amazing state. But to everybody else, I'll say that when God was describing hell, he was picturing Oklahoma. Like, hot, humid, dry, weird. I don't know. I don't like Oklahoma. Their grass is a weed. Like, so Oklahoma is just crazy hot. And so we're golfing in the middle of summer. And so I go golfing with my friend. By the time we get out to the first tee box, we're both sweating. And by the time we got to the third tee, we like can't hold our clubs in our hands, like sweating so much. Well, my friend made a big mistake. My friend wore white shorts golfing. He also wore bright red, like whitey-tidy style underwear, I found out. And so we're standing there, and his shorts are no longer white. His shorts are not even clear. His shorts are gone. They're just translucent. Like, it's as if he's not wearing shorts. And he looks down and realizes what's happening. And he looks at me, and I look down, and I look to him. And I could tell what was going on in his brain. At that moment, he thought, I've got to tell him that I just broke my ankle. Or I sprained a knee or something. And he's going to hop on this golf cart and get out of here as quick as possible and get home and put on some clothes. Because it's not like we were carrying jackets with us that we could wrap around our waist. It's the middle of summer, so he can't hide anything. And he looks down at me, or looks down at his shorts-ish, looks at me, and I'll never forget what he said next. It wasn't a word. He goes, "Eh," and hits the ball. Our relationship went to the next level in that moment. That sounds a little weird, but like, a whole new level of transparency. If a guy is willing to golf with you in his red whitey tidy or reddy tidies or whatever, then your relationship has reached the next level. And we laughed and laughed and laughed on that golf course. To this day, we cannot talk about shorts without laughing hysterically. And from that day on, we kind of realized our relationship was not just this acquaintance. It had reached a level where like, we're okay not looking that cool. We're okay golfing and happen to go like this every time somebody drives by in a golf cart. Like, that's okay. We've reached that level in our relationship. Can I tell you something about your relationship with Jesus? He knows everything about you. You can't hide anything from him. He knows things about you that you don't know about you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And then you were created for a purpose, and you started doing some things you shouldn't. You made some mistakes. You did some things he told you not to do, and then you started feeling embarrassed about it. You started kind of trying to hide Adam and Eve style in the garden. And then it built a barrier between you and God because you were ashamed of it. You didn't really know what to do, and then you started pushing back, and you started saying, well, it's just who I am. Just the way I was made. And God's like, that's not the way you were made. I made you. It's not who you were created to be, but we still wanted to hide because we were ashamed. And then God does something crazy. And God says, while you're still rebelling, while you're still hiding, while you are still sinning against me, I'm going to send my son to hang naked on a cross so that you can be in relationship with me. Full transparency, but his love is different than our love. Because his love from the get-go is unconditional. He says, I don't care if you're not who I created you to be, yet I love you. I'll send my son to die for you. I know you fully, and I still love you. So I'll die for you. That's the God we serve. That's the God that we are supposed to love like. So let's learn to love each other like he loves us. If you don't know his incredible love, can I beg you to start a relationship with him? If you don't know how to do that, there'll be some people up here after the service that'd love to talk to you. Start a relationship with him. He made it possible. A few weeks ago, we had a concert here at the church, and a band named Stars Go Dim sang a song that I'd like to sing for you today, and it talks all about this idea that God loves you, knows you completely, and he loves you anyway. When he was singing this song, I was just overwhelmed by the incredible beauty of what it looks like to be known by somebody and them to love you anyway.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.